Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for a living.
The message that I have that the Lord has laid on my heart to deliver to you guys this evening is called Crossroads. Crossroads. I don't know how many of you have ever been at a point in your life where you felt you were at a crossroads, where you felt like you didn't know which way to turn or which decision to make, right? You didn't know which way to go. Now, when I think about crossroads, I think about a certain blues musician, and I used to listen to quite a bit of music. Now, since I've been saved, I've cut a lot of music that I used to listen to out. And the main reason is, I'm sure some of you have some music that was BC, it was before Christ, that just gets into your flesh, right? There's some music that you used to listen to that, man, it just makes you want to move. It makes you want to do things you used to do before Christ, right? It makes you want to act a certain way. And there's music like that for me. Mainly for me, it was the blues. I absolutely loved the blues. The blues just got into my flesh and I loved it. There was certain music, like I remember being, it wasn't blues, but I remember being 12 years old and my cousin coming over to visit and he put this thing called a cassette tape. For those of you that are under 30, he put this thing called a cassette tape and it's, you play music on it. And he put that in my hand and I looked on the cover and it said Def Leppard and I threw it in the CD player and it started pour some sugar on me. It started jamming, right? And that got into my flesh, man. It made me want to dance. It made me want to move, right? It made me want to pour sugar out on the table. I didn't know. I was 12. But that's kind of the stuff that makes you want to do, right? There's some modern music that really can get into my flesh, so I really can't listen to it. Like, there's some country music I really like that I used to play guitar a lot, and I used to play country on guitar, and I really like Miranda Lambert, you know, and the reason I liked Miranda Lambert is because all her music was crazy woman music. Like, everything she sang about was just being crazy, and it really reminded me of our dating days with Jessica. So when I listen to that, it gets in my flesh because I remember those first dating days with Jess because she was crazy, man. She was like fire and gasoline, right? And that was what attracted me to her. Matter of fact, we even broke up for a while and I began to date another girl named Jessica. And that was a sore subject, wasn't it? Man, again, date another girl named Jessica and she was boring. I was like, start a fight or something. Come on, you know. And she was just so boring that I found myself yearning for that gasoline and fire, right? I was yearning for that. Now, Jessica has not liked that anymore. That was BC, and now she's not like that anymore. But I found that if I'm playing some Miranda Lambert or some Miranda Lambert pops on the radio and she happens to hear it, I can see that look start to come over her face again. It starts sinking into her flesh, and all of a sudden I'm starting to look at gasoline and fire again. I'm like, whoa, baby, no, we got to turn that off. You know, we're pastors now. We can't be acting like we used to act. Amen. But I'm sure some of you may have music that when it comes on the radio or old music that you used to listen to, that if it popped on today, man, you would be right back in that groove. You'd be right back in that flesh, right? Well, blues music kind of did that for me, and I listened to a whole lot of blues music for a while because I liked to play it on guitar. I really enjoyed it, so I would play some blues and listen to a lot of blues. Well, when I thought about crossroads and being at a crossroads, there was a bluesman that was born in 1913 named Robert Johnson. Robert Johnson was known as the father of the Mississippi Delta blues. He played it on acoustic guitar, and that's my favorite kind of blues, is blues on acoustic guitar, just jamming out an acoustic and a voice, you know, and that was my favorite kind of blues, and I loved it. I'm going to give you some stats on Robert Johnson really quick, and then I want to talk about how he kind of mixes into my message this evening. And I'm sure when you drove up to the church house today, you didn't know you were going to get a message based on a blues musician from 1913, but I'll show you how it plays in. So he was born in 1913 out of an affair. His mom had an affair with a married man and had Robert Johnson, and he was born out of an affair to a very young mother. And then as he was growing up poor, and he was kind of shuffled between houses quite a bit, and he had this desire to be a famous blues player, but he didn't have the skill. He had the desire to do it, but his autobiography actually says that his guitar skills were embarrassingly in lack. So his guitar skills were actually embarrassing, but he had this desire to be a blues musician. His music never made him famous in life. In life, he played mainly bars, street corners, as an itinerant musician, he played parties, he played wherever he could play. He was never really famous. Now, throughout this lifestyle that he chose, this lifestyle that he picked, he became addicted to alcohol. He had an addiction to whiskey, and he also had an addiction to sex. He had an addiction to women. He died at the age of 27, and though it's not completely clear what the results were, it's written on his autopsy that it was most likely syphilis. At the age of 27 years old. Now, what makes Robert Johnson blend into my message this evening? Why am I starting off talking about Robert Johnson? Because it was rumored. You wonder, how did a guy who had embarrassing guitar skills all of a sudden become known as the father of Mississippi Delta blues? How did that happen? Well, it was rumored that he disappeared for a while. And when he disappeared for a while, the rumor was that he went to a certain crossroads where you pray to the devil. And at this crossroads, the devil will show up and meet you. And if you sign a contract with him and basically sell your soul to the devil, then he'll give you musical ability. So it was rumored that Robert Johnson did this in the time that he had disappeared off of the scene when he was a struggling musician. And then he came back on the scene and all of a sudden he was blowing everybody away. All of a sudden people were wanting to record him. People were wanting to listen to him. People were hiring him. He was this all of a sudden an amazing blues guitarist and singer. Now, what makes me curious about this story is I don't know if the devil has that ability to give somebody a talent like that or not. I've researched it. I researched it today. I went through trying to find scripture. Does the devil have the ability to give somebody a talent? And I can't find anything definitive that says he can. And I can't find anything definitive that says he can't. But I do know that he was a musical instrument in heaven. He was heaven's worship leader. So if he had any way to give somebody a talent, it would probably be through the music world. It would probably be through music ability. Now, if you look at Robert Johnson's songs, he only wrote 29 songs before he died, and they were all recorded, and that was his life work. He wrote songs like this. They were called Me and the Devil Blues, Hellhound on My Trail, If I Had the Power Over Judgment Day. He wrote songs like that. Here's some lyrics from Me and the Devil Blues. Early this morning when you were knocking on my door, and I said, hello, Satan, I believe it's time to go. Me and the devil was walking side by side. Me and the devil was walking side by side. I'm going to beat my woman until I get satisfied. I don't care where you bury my body. My evil spirit will be long gone, long gone. He wrote lyrics like this. Now, if there's any evidence that maybe he did sell his soul to the devil, that evidence might be found in how he came back on the scene. He had a talent that he had never had before, and he wrote lyrics about being in communion with the enemy of our souls. He wrote lyrics about being in communion with the devil. Now, I don't know if that's 100% fact. It's a myth. It could be a legend. If it is true or not. But I guarantee you this, that in his crossroads in his life, it might not have been signing a pact with the devil on a night on a certain street corner. But I guarantee you that every time he came to a decision that he had to make, he chose flesh over spirit. He chose the devil over God. Right? He chose worldliness over holiness. So I may not know whether he actually signed a contract with the devil in that moonlit night, but I do know that each and every time that he made a decision, he chose the devil for the rest of his short life. Amen. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and I want to talk about another crossroads. And this, I believe, was the very first crossroads for mankind. This was the very first huge decision that mankind had to make, is in Genesis chapter 3. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, it's the very first book of the Bible. If you open a couple of pages, you'll probably find it. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" How many of you know that that's how the enemy acts? See, he double talks. He double talks. See, he asked her a question that could mean two or three different things. He double talks. Has God indeed said that you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Right? Did God really say that? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." You won't die. That's what the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." How many of you know that when God said you will surely die, he was talking about spiritually? When God said you will surely die, he meant it. It was true. And he was talking about a spiritual death. The enemy knew what God was talking about, but twisted it to make the woman believe that God meant a physical death. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice and in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he being God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." So I don't know if you can picture this scenario, right? And we watch movies and there's things that happen in movies, and reading the legends in the midst of Robert Johnson, where the devil came in and offered him something to walk away from God and to go in a different direction and to reach out for fleshly desires in life. But there was an original time with Adam and Eve in the original garden and in the place that God created and created to be in communion with them, that the enemy walked up in the middle of and swayed them to go in a direction that they should never have gone in, right? Eve and Adam found themselves at a crossroads in their life, and then they chose the broad highway rather than the narrow path. They chose the easiest way rather than the hardest way. They were being tempted, they were being swayed, and they said, "You know, that does look pretty good. You know, that food, that does look pretty good to eat. You know, maybe God really didn't mean we couldn't eat of this tree. I bet God really didn't mean that we would die when we ate of this tree." And they began to talk themselves into taking the wrong turn and going in the wrong direction. That was the original crossroads. And then we skip down to 22. Everything in between is what they've had to suffer and what mankind has had to suffer as a choice of picking from that fruit. But skipping down to 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." How many of you know that when we come to a place of consequence in our lives, when we come to a crossroads in our lives and we choose the wrong path, there's consequences that come in that we have to pay. Now, God came in a foretelling of what was going to happen 4,000 years later. God killed an animal, shed the blood of an animal to pay and atone for the sins of Adam and Eve, and then took the skin and wrapped them up, and he made their relationship right. Okay, he made their relationship right. But how many of you know that when you choose the wrong path sometimes, there's still consequences, even though you may have repented, even though you may have told God, I'm sorry, and even though God may have come in and forgiven you, and you coming back into right relationship with God, there were still consequences to your actions that you had to live out. And you say, man, that was awful harsh of God that even though they made relationship correct, that he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. But it's written right there in the beginning. He said, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. So it actually wasn't harsh of God to escort Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, but it was actually loving of God to escort Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, because he knew that if they ate of the tree of life and they would live forever, then they would live forever in that fallen state. Have you ever thought of that? They would live forever in that fallen state, and God loves us too much to allow us to live forever in a fallen state. So now he has put in place a way for us to get to heaven so that when we live out our 120 or less years on this earth, then we have the opportunity to go to heaven and enjoy communion in him like he first intended in the garden. Amen. Point number one tonight is this. Crossroads are those times that we are faced with a decision and the consequences could actually alter our life. See, Eve made a decision in the garden that day that actually altered her husband's decision to eat after her, that altered the path that God had laid out before them, ultimately altering the destiny of each and every one of us in this room today. And you might say, well, Steve, I'm not sure that I believe that. You know, that's kind of, that's a long time ago. It might have been written in allegory. I don't know if I really believe that. And I wasn't there. I can't scientifically prove, Brian, that I was there and saw it happen. But I see the evidence of the fallen world today, each and every day around me. So I see the evidence of what happened that many years ago, 6,000 years ago or so. I see the evidence of what happened then, each and every day as a fallen state around me. And guess what? I feel the evidence of what God did to atone for that sin in my own life and the changes that God has done in me. So if you're in this place today and you say, man, I'm not sure if I can grab a hold of that story of Adam and Eve. I'm not sure if I can believe that to be true. Let me share with you that if you get into intimate relationship with God and you feel how he feels about you and you allow him to change your life and you see the changes in your life take place today, you'll have a lot easier time believing that 6,000 years ago this happened. Matthew chapter 7, when we come to, is talking about coming to a crossroads as well. Chapter 7 verses 13 and 14 reads like this. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. See, the broad path is easy, but the narrow gate is hard. In this world today, in crossroads that we come up to, in situations that we come up to as people living in 2016 in Crystal River, Florida, driving around in vehicles and flying in airplanes, there's still situations that we come up today that reflect back to what happened 6,000 years ago to Adam and Eve in the garden. We have choices each and every day to take the broad path or to take the narrow path in our life. Some of those decisions can alter our life in a small way, and some of those decisions can alter our life in a grand way and alter it for the rest of our life. Lauren Reed, Pastor Ronnie's daughter, youngest daughter, wrote on Facebook and quoted a gentleman on Facebook that she was reading, and it says this, to act like a Christian is easy, to react like a Christian is hard. It's to act like a Christian is easy. To tell people I'm a Christian is easy. But when they see something come into my life, when they see a struggle come into my life and they see how I react to that struggle, to react like Christ in that situation is what's hard. So when we come to crossroads and things happen to us, we got to make a decision that not only are we going to act like Christians, but when things come against us, that we're going to react like Christians as well. Amen. How many of you know it's easy to have sex outside of marriage? It's hard to wait and stay pure. And some of you said, well, when I was single, it wasn't easy to have sex outside of marriage. Let me rephrase that. It's easy if you have a willing partner to have sex outside of marriage, right? It's hard to stay pure and go the way that God intended. It's easy to let any old thing come out of our mouth whenever we're pressed. It's hard to rule our tongue. It's easy that when somebody gets on our nerves and passes us in traffic and cuts us off and almost makes us have an accident to throw up a middle finger and let things fly out of our mouth. That's easy. What's hard is saying, oh, bless them, Lord. Oh, Lord, I don't know what's going on in their situation. They must be having a rough day, or either that or his brain has shrunk way too small. But no matter what the issue is, Lord, touch him. Right? It's easy to blow up. It's hard to keep your cool. It's easy to give in to the world's pressure and take that drink when you're pressed, or smoke that when you're pressed, or watch that movie or show when nobody's watching, or say that cuss word, or go to that place, or follow your flesh. It's easy to do all that. What's hard is following Christ. But can I tell you that the reward is great when we follow Christ? The reward is also great when we choose the path to destruction. It's just not the reward we want. It's not the reward we're looking for. We get immediate gratification out of taking that path usually. There's some immediate gratification, but the end result, the reward we get at the end of that, is typically not what we want for our lives. But man, if we stay firm in Christ and if we continuously choose the right path when we're faced with choices, then the reward is great in Christ and an everlasting life. Amen. See, it's not usually the first time choosing the wrong direction at a crossroad that you see the bad results. It's the time that you do it without thinking about it, and then all of a sudden you're caught off guard and surprised by the consequences. I mean, you know, if we continue to choose the wrong road, eventually it'll become habit to choose the wrong road, and it'll be easy to choose the wrong road, and then eventually you'll choose the wrong road without even thinking, without even activating your brain, you'll be choosing the wrong road, and then all of a sudden, one of those times, consequences hit for your actions, and you're surprised by it. Oh my God, where were you, Lord? Where were you in my life? How'd you let this happen to me? Well, son, you walked so far away from me that you were outside of my umbrella of protection. So we have to remember that the consequences come by surprise. The Bible doesn't say this, but human nature probably tells me that Eve probably considered eating that apple long before the enemy came across her path. She probably, if you think about human nature and how we are, she may have considered eating that apple long before the enemy actually came across her path. A lot of times what starts in the mind ends up in sin. So we have to guard our minds. Point number two tonight is this. We must weigh the consequences of decisions before we make them. How many of you know that we as people have a bad habit of weighing our consequences after we make the decision? We make the decision, the consequences are already rolling, man. They're already heading our way, and we make the bad habit of going, okay, now I've got to figure out how to get out of this situation that I've put myself in, when we should stop at the crossroads before we blow right through that stoplight and run down the broad path, that we need to stop and weigh the consequences of what does this look like if I continue in this direction. Living life in the moment and never considering God's will can lead to destruction and devastation in our life. How many of you know that Samson in the Bible is the perfect example of not ruling over his flesh? Samson was a Nazarite. There was three things that God said that Samson was to be set apart from the other people. He was not to touch an alcoholic drink. He was not to touch anything dead, and he was never to cut his hair. He was supposed to be set apart from all the other people. And you know what Samson did? He broke all of those. Every time that Samson's flesh wanted something, he jumped and went after it. Now, he didn't face the consequences the first time that he broke his vows to God. He didn't face the consequences the second time that he broke his vows to God. He didn't even face the consequences the third or fourth or fifth time that he broke his vows to God. He faced the consequences when he least suspected it. You know why? Because he got cocky that he could continue to go down this path and get by with it. Pride entered the picture. Did you know you can be prideful about your own sin? You guys have gotten awful quiet on me tonight. What do you mean you can be prideful about your own sin? If pride is a sin? Yeah. So that means we can be sinful about our own sin that we've been sinning for so long that it doesn't even seem like sin to us any longer. Right? We can be prideful about our own sin and then be found out in it all of a sudden like. Right? Has anybody ever heard of the butterfly effect? The butterfly effect played true in Samson's life. The butterfly effect says this. It says that a butterfly could flap its wings off the coast of Africa, and that little bit of breeze off of those butterfly's wings, by the time it made it across the ocean, could be a full-blown hurricane by the time it got to the United States. That's a butterfly effect. How many of you know that small choices, small consequences, small choices that we make can have a butterfly effect in our own life, and that before we even realize it, this little flap of the butterfly wings that we've been playing with over here can turn into a full-blown hurricane over here in this side of our life. So we have to be careful with every decision. Does that mean I decide whether I'm going to do the dishes now or later and I need to take careful consideration? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about use common sense, listen to the Holy Spirit, and talk to God about situations that you know are weighty in your life. Situations that you know can have consequences, decisions that you need to make, and then pray and listen for God's voice. That's imperative to make the right decisions. The word speaks a lot also about not being caught in the middle. Not being caught in the middle. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says you can't serve both God and money. You can't serve two masters. That's kind of that rule of thumb, right? Being caught in the middle. You can't serve two masters, it says, because you'll end up loving one and hating the other. So if you serve God and you also serve money, then you'll probably end up hating God and loving money. Right? The word says that. So you can't be in the middle. James 3:11 says salt water and fresh water can't come from the same spring. He said blessings and cursing should not come from the same mouth of a Christian. That should not be so, my brothers and sisters. Blessings and cursing should not flow from the same spring. So we cannot live in the middle. We have to choose one way or the other. Revelations chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, it talks about, I wish you were either cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I'll spew you from my mouth. So what does that mean? Does that mean Jesus was saying he wished we were either in or out? Right? Because that's kind of how we read that. Cold or hot would be in or out. So you're either in or you're out, right? No, God wishes all of us to be in. So either cold or hot doesn't necessarily mean that, because we can drink a cup of coffee to an extreme hot temperature and man, it's really, really good. And we could take that same coffee and brew it and pour it over ice over at Dunkin' Donuts and add in some sugar and some vanilla and drink that really, really cold and it's really, really good. You know why? Because coffee and tea are really good at extremes. It's awesome when it's really cold and it's awesome when it's really hot. But if you take a cup of coffee that you poured 8 hours ago and leave it sitting on the kitchen table and come back and take a swig of that, you're going to spew it out of your mouth because it tastes horrible. God is calling us to be a people of extremes. So when he said, I wish you were either cold or I wish you were hot, I wish you were extreme for me and not lukewarm towards my ways. I wish that when you came up to a crossroads and you had to make a decision, that you would seek me in prayer and understanding before you make that decision, so that you're extreme for me and not a part of the world. Amen? I wish that you were extreme for me and not the other direction. There's also, as I was studying this, it wasn't part of my original notes, but this afternoon, I felt like I was supposed to talk about this. There could be somebody in here today, and it may not be a crossroads with a bad path. You may not be at a crossroads where you're thinking about making a bad decision or going down a bad path and you need God to rescue you from that. But maybe you're at a crossroads in your life and you're not sure which way to go. You're not sure what to do and which way would please God or not. And I was praying about this message and I was thinking about it today. I imagine Jesus, when he was coming from Judea to Galilee, he was traveling. There was two roads that he could have chosen. There was two roads. There was one road which all the good Jews took. The good Jews all took this road. It was a little bit longer, but it was a nicer road, and they didn't have to go through Samaria, which meant they didn't have to put up with those pesky, low-down, no-good Samaritans. They didn't have to put up with them, right? So if we take this road, we can get where we're going and not have to deal with that situation. And Jesus said, now I'm going to take this road. It's a little bit harder, and I have to go smack dab through Samaria in order to get where I'm going. And I don't know who this is for today, but I heard it in my prayer time today that you may be in a situation where you have a two choices, and one is an easier choice than the other. You have one choice that's an easier choice that's going to take you out of situations that you don't have to put up with and you don't have to deal with, and you're going to get to the other side. But God is saying, just like Jesus, you may have to take the harder choice and go down the other road and then sit on a well and then wait in the noon hour, sweating and hot from all the walking, for this one particular broken woman to come along. This one particular broken woman that came to the well in the midday hour because she was not even thought to be worthy by her own people. So all of the Samaritans were not worthy to the Jews, period. But she wasn't even worthy to her own people, so she refused to meet with them at the well when they all met when the sun went down, so she would come to the well in the noonday to get her water so that she didn't have to put up with the insults of her own people. Now Jesus picked the harder road, the harder way, to sit at this well to meet this woman who was very, very broken. She had had five divorces and she was currently living with a man who was not her husband. And Jesus ministered to this woman at the well, and as a result of that, she was saved and she went and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to her town. I don't know who it is or who it's for, but you may have a situation in your life where you have two roads to choose, and one is really, really hard and one is really, really easy. And if I take this way, I've got less struggle, I've got less turmoil, I don't have to put up with the junk. But if I take this way, I've got to deal with all of that situation. Let me encourage you today to seek God before you make that choice, before you take that road. Seek God, and maybe the harder road is where God wants you to be, because you're going to impact somebody along the way. Amen? Point number three tonight. Even when we've made the wrong decision, Jesus can set us back on the right path. You may be in this place and you're saying, Steve, you're talking a lot about crossroads. You're talking a lot about making the right decisions before you move. Well, how about me, man? I've made the wrong decisions my whole life. How about me? I've chosen all the wrong roads, and I'm sitting here today trying to figure out how to fix the mess that I found myself in. Even when we've made the wrong decision, Jesus can set us back on the right path. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 42. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, then your will be done." See, this was a crossroad time for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to a situation in his own life, being fully God and yet fully man, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. So he found himself in the Garden of Gethsemane in a situation of pressing upon his own emotions, upon his own mind, upon his own physical body. And you say, well, did Jesus was fearing death? No, I don't believe it was death that Jesus was fearing. I don't think it was the stripes and the pain that Jesus was fearing. I think Jesus was fearing becoming sin, because it was total opposite of who he was. So he was in this garden, and he had his own free will. He could have gotten up and walked away from that garden. He could have gotten up and walked away from the crucifixion. He could have gotten up and walked away from the cross. And though he sat there in turmoil in a time of pressing, and he said, nevertheless. See, that's what some of us need to hear in our own lives. Nevertheless. I know I'm in a time of pressing. I know I'm in a time of decision making. I know it'd be real easy just to blow this all off and go down this path and go this direction. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Father. See, if it had been you and I, we'd probably begin to bargain with God right about then, wouldn't we? Lord, can't you zap us to 2016 where they no longer use crosses and whips and cat of nine tails, and I can just be in a nice comfy bed and they can inject me with some chemicals that I won't even know anything's happening in a humane way? Lord, could you make it happen that way? You know, we'd begin to bargain. Lord, you know Peter's been messing up a lot lately. How do you think we can send Peter in there and Peter can take those stripes for me? You know, you think Peter could take that, Lord? That'd be where we were. But Jesus said, I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to get arrested and go through all this. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. See, Jesus knew that every punch, every bruise, every stripe, every drop of blood was going to be for you and me. It was going to be for those of us that needed it. He knew that, and he chose to go that route. And because Adam and Eve made the wrong choice at their crossroads in a garden 4,000 years earlier, Jesus had to come to the planet as a man, live 30 years, and then spend 3 years in ministry for 3 hours of purpose on a cross. And he had to come to his own crossroads in a garden to correct what Adam and Eve failed at. Adam and Eve chose the temptation and went the wrong direction. And Jesus said, I'll pay the price. Jesus came to the garden, went through the same temptations, went through the same things that Adam and Eve went through, and then chose the right path, God's will. You can't beat the devil with his own game. You have to change it. You have to change the game. You can't beat sin by continuing to live in sin. You can't overcome sin under your own power. Help me close, Josh. So for those of you in this room that may be struggling with a situation in your life, and you say, well, Steve, this is a Wednesday night. We're all Christians here, brother. How many of you know that Christians have secret sins? Christians have crossroads every day in their life that they have to make a decision to either be obedient to God or be obedient to my own flesh. And like Pastor said in the Easter service, your sin may not be crack. It may not be to smoke a crack rock tonight or not. That may not be your crossroads, right? But it might be, do I choose to gossip about this person or do I choose to love them and pray for them? It might be, do I make the decision to continue to witness to somebody even though everything within me says they are not worth it? It might be, do I continue to watch this show or this movie that I really love even though God convicts me of it every time I watch it? It might be that. It might be when I'm home alone in my own house and God is convicting me of drinking or smoking something I shouldn't be. If God is convicting you of that, then it may be pouring that glass or not, or lighting that or not. See, getting back to Robert Johnson in my closing. I was going to come back around to the bluesman, right? Getting back to Robert Johnson in my closing. In 1986, Ralph Macchio, the Karate Kid, remember him? Right? He made a movie called Crossroads. He played a young musical prodigy that was in a classical training program at a musical college, and he loved the blues, and he hunted down this old bluesman in a nursing home, Blind Dog Fulton. He hunted him down because he just wanted to serve him. He wanted to help him. He wanted to be his friend and talk to him and learn from him. And he found out that Blind Dog Fulton had followed his friend Robert Johnson's direction and had sold his own soul to the devil. And when he was faced with dying and going to hell. Now, Steve, you're talking about a movie here, and this is an altar call type setup. I know. Bear with me. So they take a trip, and they get down to Mississippi Delta. And Ralph Macchio, young kid, steps in for Blind Dog Fulton, who's on his deathbed. He's an older man. And he says, I'm going to play for him. And if I can beat you, the devil, then I win his soul back. Right? I know this is not theologically correct. You don't have to come to me after the service and go, well, you know, that's not. Yeah, I know. Just listen to me for a second. So he comes in. And he gets to the devil, and the devil says, okay, I'm going to bring up my best guitarist, and he turns loose Stevie Vai. And if anybody has been known guitar or listened to guitar, Stevie Vai is one of the top 10 guitarists in the world, but he plays this guy named Jack in the movie, and he comes up on the stage, right? And it's Ralph Macchio and Stevie Vai. And they're having this duel for Blind Dog Fulton's soul. And Stevie Vai starts it off, man, and he just rips and roars and tears up the guitar, and the whole juke joint is going nuts, and people are dancing and screaming and shouting, and the whole place is going nuts. And Blind Dog Fulton is scared, and Ralph Macchio is looking terrified. And then he gets done playing, and Ralph Macchio begins to play. And he plays it. He doesn't do it quite as well. And as Stevie Vai gets up and takes his next turn and just rips it up, rips the guitar, and he begins to wave the guitar in his face and just making fun of him, and he's tearing him up. And Ralph Macchio tries to play it, and he just falls flat. And he couldn't do it. And the whole place goes nuts, and the devil has this big, huge smile on his face, and he knows that he won. He knows that he beat him. He knows that he couldn't compare against his guitarist. He couldn't compare in this section. He's got this huge smile on his face. He knows, I've got him now. And then Ralph Macchio says, you see something click in him. And all of a sudden, he changes his stance. And all of a sudden, he changes his finger patterns on the guitar. All of a sudden, he goes back to his classical roots. And he begins to play something like Mozart on this guitar, and he's up and down the strings, and he's all over, and he's hitting pitches and notes and all these things that are just perfect, and he nails this whole classical routine on the guitar, and the whole place is silent, and the devil's smile gets wiped off his face. Stevie Vai looks at him, and he picks up his guitar, and he tries to do it, and when he got halfway through it, he made some awful noises, he failed, he couldn't hit the notes. And he just looked at him, and he knew he had been defeated, and he picked up the guitar, and he dropped it on the stage and walked off. And the devil picks up the contract and tears it in two. When I was thinking about this movie, and I was thinking about this duel and how it applies to this message tonight, I was thinking about, we can't beat the devil at his own game. We can't out-sin the devil. You can't continue in sin or continue to walk into places where you sin to get rid of sin. You have to do something different. You have to get back to your classical training. What is our classical training? Our classical training is holiness. How? If I'm struggling with sin, Steve, where am I going to find holiness? I'm struggling with sin. You're telling me to be holy. I'm struggling with sin. You're telling me to be holy. If I'm struggling with sin, how in the world can I find holiness? Holiness can never be imitated or faked by the devil. You know, the devil can fake and imitate a lot of things. The devil can fake and imitate prophecy. He can imitate prayer. He can imitate worship. He can imitate speaking in tongues. The devil can even imitate healing. He can imitate giving you talents. He can imitate giving you riches. But he can't imitate holiness. Holiness only comes from genuine interaction with God the Father through Jesus Christ, led by the Holy Spirit in your life. So if I'm struggling with sin, if I'm struggling with a situation, what do I need to do to get holiness? I need to get on my knees each and every day, and I need to spend genuine interaction with God the Father through Christ the Son, led by the Holy Spirit in my choices. You can't be led by the flesh. You've got to get the flesh out of the way. Once you get the flesh out of the way and you build up the spirit man, it's going to be a lot easier to make those right choices. Why don't you stand with me tonight? I'd like to ask everybody to close your eyes, just bow your heads and no looking around. If there's anybody in here this evening and you've never given God a chance, you've come to church, but you've never made a choice to serve Jesus Christ. You can't say without a doubt that if you left here today and something happened to you, that you're in enough of a relationship with God that you would make it to heaven. If you can't say that in this place tonight, I want to give you the opportunity just by lifting a hand. I'm not going to ask you to come down here. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just lift a hand. I see that hand. Thank you, ma'am. I see that hand. Thank you, ma'am. Salvation is free. And it's easy. Walking it out is hard. Accepting it is easy. It's as easy as ABC. A, you acknowledge that you're in need of a God, of a loving God, of a Savior. B, you believe that Christ died on that cross for your sins. And then C, according to Romans 10:10, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. So for those that raised their hand, I'm going to ask everybody in the place just to repeat this prayer after me so that we don't embarrass them. Everybody in the place, and then we're going to clap and applaud that two more souls were added to the kingdom tonight. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I recognize that I'm in need of a Savior. I confess tonight you are Lord and Christ, that you have forgiven me of my sins, and you've written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise and just thank him for those souls added to the kingdom tonight. Secondly, I don't want to leave out anybody ever that needs prayer. So I'm going to ask the Spirit Life team just to come down to the altar. And if you need prayer for any reason, it can be something I preached or it can be for something completely unrelated. If you need prayer for any reason, I'm going to invite you to the altar now to pray. For everyone else, I'm going to pray a prayer of dismissal.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.